Now, we are privileged to have Pastor Sweeney with us tonight. Perhaps a wee bit of background. You do know that we like to have two retreats every year, two study weekends every year. And Pastor Sweeney has been asked to be with us for about 2 years now. In actual fact, you know, there was a BUC session in summer, and we booked this appointment about a year and a half, 2 years ago, and he said, there is no way I can book it because I don't know whether I'll still be the president. So I said, well, Pastor Sweeney would still like you to come. So he said, well, I don't keep a diary beyond the session. So I said, well, we do. So please mark it at the back of your current diary, somewhere there, put CREEF Study Weekend. And we're very grateful that you transferred that date from the back of the diary into the diary. And I'm sure working with Jackie had something to do with that. He's a wonderful secretary who keeps him straight. Now, Pastor Sweeney has literally just rushed in from a delayed flight to a hotel room to dump his stuff and then straight to church. So we're very grateful that you made it here in time. And we pray that all that rush and that anxiety will go away to enable you to share with us. So Pastor Sweeney, over to you.
Thank you very much. Good evening, everyone. I won't comment on the cold. You must hear that all the time. If you have your Bibles, and if I've shared this with you before, forgive me, it's a good heart, but it's a forgetful brain. Over the course of, I think it's five presentations, we're going to be talking about holiness and what it is. And I seem to recall as I sat there when we were singing the hymn, or we stood and singing the hymn, that I came up when Pastor Lou was here. But that's in the ancient history. So if you've heard it before, then consider your memory good. And if you haven't, consider your memory bad. Genesis chapter 4. I'd like us to go there. And I'd like 8 volunteers so you can help me to calm down. And I'd like us to read a verse, 8 volunteers to take a verse each from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. It is important that you have your Bibles. I hope that over the course of the weekend, I'll challenge our thinking. If you find anything that you disagree with, by all means, speak to Pastor Tompkins. And if you don't get anywhere with him, speak to the local pastor. But don't talk to me. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Do we have a number of volunteers? Take one verse, as loud and as strong a voice as you have. Now, over the course, let's say, of these next five presentations over the weekend, we'll be looking at different aspects of holiness, and we'll be looking at, for example, at righteousness by faith, which some of us practice very well. But tonight, I want to talk about the problem with holiness, or being righteous, or trying to be righteous. And let me start with this premise. We need to have a correct understanding of holiness, or righteousness. Because when it is misunderstood, holiness is dangerous. Some of the most scary people I've met in the world are holy people. The man sat on me next on the plane next to me. He took out some beads and started doing things with the beads in his hands, and then he was holding and for some reason me, a man of the cloth, was scared. If we don't understand holiness, permit me to say, it is dangerous. And so tonight, I just want to look at the problem, if you misunderstand, the problem with trying to be holy. A true story. 23-year-old woman stood at a bus stop in a suburb in Berlin, the year 2005. She was a mother, had a 5-year-old child, was separated from her husband. Relationship failed. She didn't love him. In fact, they were cousins, first cousins. As she stood at this bus stop, an 18-year-old man walked up to her, approached her. They had a brief and heated argument, at which point the man took out a gun, pointed it at her head, fired 3 bullets into her brain, killed her instantly, then walked away calmly. Put a pause there. In the community, the local community, boys at a nearby school, an after-school club as it happened, when they heard about this lady's murder, they began to applaud and cheer. That sounds strange. It's a truly macabre and it's an evil story, but permit me to suggest it has its basis in holiness. Now, one fact that I should share is that the murderer was known to the woman because the murderer was the brother of the lady. The murderer, whose name was Ayan, murdered his sister, Hatun, because he had a distorted and warped understanding of holiness or righteousness. Now, the murderer, Ayan, and his sister, Hatun, were Turkish Muslim immigrants living in Germany. Hatun, the sister, had been married to her cousin in an arranged marriage when she was just 15 years of age. But she fled the home, the unhappy marriage, and she took the 5-year-old child with her. Now, Ayhan, the murderer, the brother, was committed to his Islamic faith, was committed to the traditions of his community. So much so that when he witnessed his sister, Hatun, living in a way that contravened his faith and the practices of his community, he became extremely angry. Now, Ayan became angry when his sister started to wear makeup. She abandoned the traditional custom of clothing, was beginning to dress like a Westerner and wearing jeans. And not only he, but the other siblings, the other brothers, were also upset, along with the father, by Hatun's actions. And what enraged them even more was the lowering of her morals, as exhibited in her taking lovers. Now, Ayan at his trial said that he killed his sister because he disapproved of her lifestyle and her morals, and wanted to preserve her from further sin. And what finally pushed him to murder his sister as she stood at a bus stop was when she shouted at him that she had the right to live as she pleased, to have sex with whomever she wanted to have sex with. So he killed her to save her from more evil. Now, that's Islam, but it happens in Christianity, and it happens in any other faith too. When we're in possession of a distorted sense of holiness or righteousness, it's dangerous to the point of life-threatening. So Ayhan murdered his sister because she refused to live a holy or righteous life like him. She did not live up to his and the family's expectations, so she was therefore deserving of being killed, an action which boys in the Islamic community in their after-school club supported and applauded, because they too were being brought up to have a distorted understanding of holiness. Seeking, striving for holiness can be very dangerous. People who have sought to be holy before and in the presence of God have often experienced its danger. Holiness, or maybe I should say righteousness, the pursuit of living one's life in accordance with God's desire, can be so dangerous that it can lead to bloodshed. Now, in a very real sense, this lesson is highlighted in the story of the brothers Cain and Abel. The holy and righteous actions of one brother, Abel, led to the murder by his brother Cain. So in using the backdrop of this simple story, I want to highlight some of the dangers or some of the consequences of seeking to live a holy and a righteous life. Turn in your Bibles again. Genesis 4. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, this time from the New International Version. And it reads as follows. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Verse 2. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So Genesis 4:1 introduces us to the first family. And dysfunctional would well describe the first family. The first husband and the first wife become the first father and the first mother on earth. And Eve experienced the fulfillment of what God had said in Genesis 3:16, that she was to give birth to children in and through great pain, but she was to be the mother of all living. And having given birth to her first child, Cain, Eve hailed his birth as a manifestation of God's intervention. Eve said, "By the Lord's help, I have gotten a son." Now that's significant. She is just enwrapped up with this first boy, Cain. "By the help of the Lord, I've gotten a son." And I believe that when Eve held Cain, and I believe Ellen White, my favorite Christian author, mentioned this, she remembered the divine promise of Genesis 3:15, and she possibly entertained the hope that this child, Cain, was the promised deliverer who would deliver a fatal wound to the enemy, Satan. She called her firstborn son Cain. Now, for those of us who are parents here, how many of us have a child called Cain that we've called Cain? Come on, don't be bashful. Would anybody here entertain calling their child Cain? That's a shame. His name in Hebrew means to acquire, to get. That's what his name means, to acquire, to get. And so significant was this child, Cain. And Eve was so taken up with this child and her faith in God that she adopted and used the name of God, which up to this point she had not used. And in the Hebrew it is seen, though we don't see it in English, she called God Yahweh. First time we see this term, Yahweh. And in this use of the name of God at the birth of Cain, she was declaring, Eve was declaring, that God is true to his promises. He had not forgotten her. God had not left her nor forsaken her. And Eve, I believe, by calling her child Cain to acquire, to get, Eve had high hopes for Cain that he might be the righteous deliverer. But then when you go to verse 2, the Bible says, Moses writes, later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now it's significant how his birth is described. There is no great joy. There's no great exclamation of God's goodness or grace. And then she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Not only do you not find any great exclamation of joy or happiness, there's a sense, actually, that she's disappointed with the second child because she calls him Abel. Now, how many of us would call our child Abel? Now, because of what I've just said, you're probably not going to put your hand up. But if you had the preference between Cain and Abel, which would you go for? Abel, yeah. But the very name she gives to this second child, Abel, in a sense represents something of disappointment. For his name means breath, or vapor, or that's what his name means. Here today, gone tomorrow. In Ecclesiastes, you know, when Solomon spoke of life and riches and happiness and other things as being nothing more than, and the favorite word in the King James Version of Solomon in Ecclesiastes is that word beginning with V, vanity. Everything, he said, is vanity. It's just vanity. And in Hebrew, the word is Hebel or Abel. So when Solomon said everything is vanity, he was saying everything is Abel. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And it seems to me that as Eve held her second child, Abel, she didn't see in him as being the deliverer, but just a child who was just a passing breath, an empty vessel, a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And it's kind of interesting, those two verses, in Genesis 4, how they set up these two brothers. And it kind of got to me that sometimes our parents don't get it right. Sometimes we as parents got it wrong. We looked at one child over another and said, this one's going to make it. And we invest all of our everything and our energies into one particular child, thinking the other, well, I'm not so sure. And some of us are here. And our holiness, our righteousness, not necessarily determined or prophesied in us by our parents or others around us. Sometimes we get it wrong. And I think of my three children. And Jennifer and I reflect on where they are in their lives. And we got it wrong. What we thought was going to happen with one didn't, and etc. And some of our parents, they held high hopes for us in our spiritual life. Sometimes we've held up high hopes for our children in their spiritual life, and they've ended up disappointing us and God, even as we have ended up disappointing our parents. Conversely, there are those for whom our parents didn't give us a hope or a chance. Written off before we even started. But everything about our life is a testimony that someone other than our environment shaped us to be the people we are today. Some of us didn't get where we are today because we were given favorable situations and circumstances, but we are where we are because God was at work in our life. Cain, to acquire, to get, promised so much, delivered so little. Abel promised little, but delivered greatly. So, having established this background, let's just look at one or two dangers of this holiness thing. And the first lesson I'd like to share with you tonight is this. Strive to be holy, but remember this. Holiness can leave you with nothing. Holiness can leave you with nothing. What does Cain's name mean? To acquire, to get. And he did. Having murdered his brother Abel, he was getting. Open your Bibles to Genesis 4, 16 through 18. Now, what would you have expected to happen to the brother after he had murdered? What would natural justice dictate? In our day and age, we would say he should have gone to prison. But here's what happened to the murderer. Verse 16 through 18. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 17. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Cain is the murderer. But true to his name, to acquire or to get, he left a legacy. He had a wife. He had children. He built a city. He became the father of many descendants. The evil brother Cain left a powerful legacy. You see, the wicked do prosper at times. So what about Abel? The righteous one, the one that we would aspire to be like. Well, he left nothing. His life is marked by the fact that he left nothing. In accordance with his name, vanity, breath, he lived a life and left no legacy behind. Abel had no children. His lineage was not carried forward. His life is a life that is marked by death. As a matter of fact, when you read the scripture, we do not even hear one word from his lips. If you were to play the character of Abel, Charlie Chaplin could have played it. Because he doesn't need to speak. He says nothing. Not one word of Abel is recorded. Now, folk won't tell you this. A lot of folk won't tell you, but understand, living a holy life can leave you with nothing. Yeah, we want to be holy and we're striving to be holy. But sometimes when you strive to be holy, you end up with nothing. No job, because in trying to be holy, you can't work during the Sabbath hours. Tesco really want you in the store now. But now you've got no job. You've got no money. Because you're refusing to compromise with your faith. For the younger folk, they have no boyfriend, no girlfriend, because their body is the temple of God and they will not just sleep with any and everybody without matrimony or marriage. No friends, because you're not going to go to the pub or the nightclub tonight, but you'll come to a church service. Weird. You've got no church friends even. Because some of the folk in church like to gossip about people. And because you want to live a holy life, you want to have prayers for others, not gossip about others. Living a holy life can leave us with nothing. Now, we often think, and there is a very, very successful strand of Christianity that teaches when you live a holy life, you will be rewarded with good things. But that isn't what this story tells us. It's not a universal experience. Being holy doesn't mean to say God's going to give you a house and health, spouse, job. Sometimes, even as this story of the first family tells us, when you strive to be holy and righteous, you can end up like Abel with nothing. Holiness, holy actions guarantee us nothing as far as this world's goods are concerned. This is not a gospel of prosperity that teaches that the righteous living is always rewarded by God with the material things of the world. If at any point we are following Christ, following God, because we're expecting a payback on our holy, righteous living, permit me to suggest that isn't the right thing. And one thing the Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot teach and must not teach is that living righteously means you're going to have money in the bank. Many holy people ended up with nothing when you read the scriptures. You see, the gospel isn't about living a holy life to get God to do stuff for us. Living a holy life isn't a way of getting God to do his bidding or to do our bidding on our behalf. God is not bidden to protect us because we live righteous or holy lives. The holiness of my life doesn't mean to say BA 1448 was going to land safely. Or when I walk on the road or when we drive our cars, we won't get involved in an accident. Being righteous doesn't guarantee us anything like that. God is not obligated to give us a job or give us money or give us health. Like Abel, we may live a holy life and end up with nothing. That's a first lesson. A second, when you strive to be holy, and in its pursuit, we have to be mindful that we can end up committing heinous sins. There's a fine line between holiness and evil. In the tragic story of Ahan, murdered his sister Hatton, we can see in him a desire to impose a holy living life upon his sinful sister. However, his misguided understanding of holiness only led him to commit a sin even greater than the sin he was protesting. So let's go back to Genesis 4, verse 3 through 5 reads, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." Verse 4, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain," verse 5, "and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast." In looking at this story, I've often interpreted Cain, and every time you see Cain depicted, Cain always has a scowl. He's always upset. But understand, you know, Cain was actually more the better Adventist because he was coming with vegetables. He came with vegan stuff. It was Abel who's, you know, all that meat. Clog up your heart. But Cain came vegan. And permit me to suggest that when Cain came with his vegan offering to God, yeah, we know that wasn't what God wanted, but he's coming, you know, he's doing better than God because he's coming vegan. My favorite Christian author, Ellen White, commented that when Cain came with his offering, he didn't come, you know, we get this impression that, you know, he kind of came with a scowl and said, "Just take this, God." But actually, Ellen White wrote, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 76, she wrote, "He presented his offering as a favor done to God, through which he expected to secure the divine approval." He came thinking, I know God has asked for, you know, for a kosher thing, but I'm coming vegan. And look at these great vegetables and all the colors. And he expected God to say, "I like what you've done there." This was an act of worship. Oh yeah, it's wrong, I know, but he brought his vegetables as an act of worship. But having failed to secure God's favor through his act of worship, through his righteousness, he then goes on to commit the heinous sin of murder. So you move from worship to murder, from holiness to great sin. And we come across people in the scriptures who in the pursuit of holiness have done many terrible things. In scripture, Saul, who later became known as Paul, oversaw the killing of Christians because in his mind, he was pursuing holiness, was verily fulfilling God's will. You read that in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. And when people are pursuing holiness, it can lead to terrible sins. So, for example, holiness is dangerous. You know, the pursuit of holiness can divide a church. You see this in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, where Jewish Christian converts were teaching of the necessity of circumcision to salvation, and the church in Corinth was divided because people elevated their own personal spiritual mentors above each other. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 and 2. You know, some might say, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, and today we would have, well, I'm of Ellen White. They'd be the most holy. Everybody's pursuing holiness, but they're fighting. It's kind of interesting. And holiness in that pursuit and so desirous to be holy can lead us towards great sin when we see God's laws and standards violated. So we talked about the, you know, the story there, oh, that's the Islamic faith. It happens in Christianity. It happens in Judaism. In the time of Jesus, Mark chapter 2, verse 24 through to 3, chapter 6. And we'll read part of this in a while. The Pharisees, and you know, the Pharisees get a hard time, I know, in Scripture, but permit me to suggest that the Pharisees were good Seventh-day Adventists of their time. They were keen to uphold the law. They were orthodox. And what disturbed them was what they believed was a lowering of standards regarding Sabbath observance by Jesus and his disciples. And having been disturbed by what they had witnessed in the disciples of Jesus, the lax Sabbath-keeping practices, in Mark 3, 6, they decided to close the Sabbath with vespers in this manner. Mark 3, 6 reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." So you've got one point where they're trying to be holy to keep the Sabbath, and then Vespers ends up, how are we going to kill him? You see, the holiness of the Pharisees could not disregard the disciples plucking heads of grain as they walked through a field on the Sabbath, but it did entertain them hatching a plot how they might kill Jesus. And so this pursuit of holiness, of righteousness, can lead us to engage in greater sins than the sins we are originally protesting against. And the issues may be all sorts. Let me bring it close to Adventism. Styles of worship. I've seen churches, seen members, nearly come to fisticuffs because of what they believe God approves and does not approve of in worship. The instruments in worship. Police were called over a drum kit in a Seventh-day Adventist church on the Sabbath. But we've got to preserve holiness. Dress. Diet. Jewelry. I've seen Christian folk, so-called, who despise one another because they each individually believe they are more holy than the other. And in believing that they are more holy than their brother or sister, the command to love our enemies is forgotten because we're pursuing and fighting for and arguing over holiness. Parents. I've seen parents try to beat holiness into their children. You will love Jesus. It don't work. Holiness cannot be beaten, imposed into a person's life or experience. It is a conscious choice and decision. So is in our pursuit for holiness, please, for the love of God, do not allow it to lead you to greater sins. Third danger. And it's an obvious one from the story of Genesis 4. Righteous living can lead to death. For all Abel's righteousness, his life ended with nothing, no legacy. And because of Cain, it led Cain to greater sin. And Abel was the first of several Bible characters whose holy living resulted in their premature and violent death. John the Baptist, the disciples of Jesus, to mention but a few. And permit me to remind us that the prophetic outlook for the Christian, according to Revelation, is violent and the fear of death. Revelation 13:15. That's the prophetic outlook. It reads in the New International Version, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. A time is coming, according to Revelation. A time is approaching where in the pursuit of holy living, it will lead to the threat of death. I know we eat what we eat because we want to live to be 120. And that's good. But some of us won't make it. And it has nothing to do with diet. Holiness can lead to death. But I need you to know that there is a word of comfort in our story. For while, as I've said, Abel does not even get one word, the poor lad is killed before he can have one word recorded. Why couldn't Moses have recorded one word? He doesn't have a legacy, doesn't have any children. But we can be comforted because whilst he doesn't speak in the Bible, we do serve a God who hears not only the words of our lips, but the words of spilled blood. Because Genesis 4:10 reads, the Lord said, speaking to Cain, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And it's kind of interesting, this story, on so many levels. Here you have God talking to the murderer. But at no point, and did God know that Cain was going to murder Abel? Of course he did. So why couldn't God have just said to Abel, watch your back, because he's going to get you. But at no point do you see that. As I've said, living holy doesn't guarantee everything. But here in this conversation, God talking to the murderer, asked him, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see, while Abel does not have any recorded words in the Bible, Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel still speaks in death. For Hebrews 11:4 reads, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Righteousness may not give us of the riches and the joys of this world, but the pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of holiness, is what we should ever do, for that is what God has called us to be as a people. And because things don't go well in our life, don't interpret that God is unknowing or that God doesn't care, because he does know and he does care. So whatever we're going through in our life, ever remember that God knows and God cares. You may feel sad, you may feel dejected when no answer comes to our prayers. It may seem that we have been neglected, but remember, God knows and He cares. Sometimes our confidence is shaken. Satan seems to have snuck up on us like Cain, unawares. But the Lord has not left us forsaken. He sees, He knows, and He cares. But He may not intervene when we want Him to. When feelings of joy have subsided, when sickness comes on us and our health is impaired, don't fail in trust. Be decided. God sees. God remembers because He cares. So if you're going through trials, see Christ in the furnace of those trials. I'm with you always, He declares. Sometimes He saves us from the furnace. Sometimes we just see Him there as we die in the furnace. But never forget, God knows and God truly cares. You see, Christ, the Christ we serve, He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to bear burdens. He knows what it is to live a righteous life. Because actually, He died a death that was not deserving of Him. But He died the death that we ought to have died. You see, Christ knows what it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. Christ knows. And Christ cares. So pursue holiness, my friends. Pursue it, but ever remember that God must at all times be in it.